Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And then would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you again for this time. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for a word that is still alive. It still speaks into our lives. We view it from the thousands upon thousands of years ago when you spoke it and it still works. Whether for us who maybe have read passages over and over again and still reading it this morning, it works in our lives. Father God, I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life and the life of the church today. And I pray that we are humble in hearing it. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to know and see where we have not been living out the command of the gospel in this passage. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to see the cost, what's at stake, with what we so often view as trivial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin with a question that you start wrestling with. This week, so thinking back 7 days, what reasons did you find to complain? Part of me, and this is the mean part of me, really wished that this sermon fell on the day where we lose an hour of sleep, not when you gained an hour of sleep. Because simply just asking that on that morning, we would have all had something we would have said right away. Where did you this week find reason to complain, to grumble? Did you fall in the classic trap of complaining about the weather? I'm convinced in my own life that unless it's 71.5 degrees, partly cloudy and sunny, with no wind, then I can complain. Where did you find reason to complain? Did you complain about your job, boss, salary? As you walked around your house, did you complain about its size? Maybe you didn't say it aloud, but maybe in your mind you complained about the family that was walking around the house with you. Did you complain about your health? Or maybe grumble about the health of somebody else you love? What reasons did you find to complain? Was it at the grocery store when you were faced with sticker shock? Or did you find your reason to grumble on the way home from the store as you got caught behind the person who just does not know how to drive? Where did you find your reason to complain this week? We are in a culture today, and this is a generalization. We are in a culture today, as you study history, that has more reason than any other culture to be thankful, and yet we find more reasons to complain. We have become a culture where grumbling and complaining become so second nature to us that even when we talk about grumbling and complaining, we really don't see it in our life. We like to explain it away. We don't call it complaining or grumbling. We call it just being real. Just stating the facts. Well, someone's got to say the truth. Would you consider this quote for me as we begin opening up God's Word? Every day of your life, you will find reasons to complain. And every day of your life, you'll have reasons to be thankful. Now, please notice, maybe you can't see it on your screen, but I highlighted and italicized two words because that's how my heart goes. I will find reasons to complain. And the sad reality is I will take blessings from God and make them grounds for me to be able to complain. All while I ignore all the reasons I already have to be thankful for. You see, each day, every one of us have a heart battle. It's a battle about whether I will see all that I have by God's grace to be thankful for, or allow my heart to find 1,000 reasons to complain against that God. Now, you may be sitting back and thinking, Pastor, why this topic? I mean, there's a lot of other topics that are far more important than this one. Let's go somewhere else. Well, A, I preach through books of the Bible, and that's where we're at with our book of the Bible. But B, we're going to see this morning from our passage that what I often pass off as not that big of a deal, what I often pass off as just making small talk with somebody else, is actually an attack upon the very goodness of God. That has implications and ramifications not just in my own life, but in the testimony of the gospel for those around me. Would you read it? Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, there's five verses. It starts with verse number 14 and gives us the command that we're going to unpack for much of our time this morning. Do all things without grumbling, complaining, or disputing. But then it gives us the purpose, the reason why we shouldn't complain this morning. The push, the foundation for why we should find thankful hearts in our lives. And it's not just about my life and God, but Paul connects my complaining all the way to my ability, here's the phrase he uses, to shine as lights to the world around us. This morning, I hope from God's word, we remember that we're supposed to shine as lights for the gospel, not complain about the God who provided the gospel. It is a sad reality that God blesses us and then we use what He's blessed us with to actually lessen His glory in the world around us. In some ways, we would say complaining is a little thing. Grumbling's a little thing. But if you look through what Paul just says and what we're going to unpack over the next few minutes, it's my grumbling that stifles the light of the gospel. It's my complaining that doesn't let light shine in darkness of the world around me. Would you look just with me at verse number 14? As we take a look at the command to cut out complaining in our lives. We don't complain against God, verse number 14, do all things. Now, Paul's done this a couple times already in the book of Philippians. He's made these broad, emphatic statements where we put no wiggle room in. So here's another one of these statements. There's no wiggle room. Do all things. So making sure we understand where we're headed with here. What in your life this week this falls out of the realm of do all things? It's a trick question because you're not going to come up with anything. There is no relationship. There's no time where you clock out of the command of verse number 14. There's no time where it says, Paul says, now do a lot in your life, but when you go to work, this one doesn't apply to you, okay? So have fun. This doesn't say when you get stuck in traffic, you don't have to obey verse number 14. This doesn't say, well, I know there's going to be some really extreme situations, and when life is really bad, then you don't have to obey verse 14. This is do all things. Do all of your life. Do all your conversations. Do all your thoughts. Do all your responses to what God brings into your life. without grumbling and without disputing. Now, we're just going to unpack this simple verse and look at it from several different questions. First of all, Paul's made this emphatic statement that we shouldn't grumble. Why is grumbling or complaining sin? Now, I don't know if you're smart athlete like me and you're thinking, well, it's sin because the Bible says it's sin, Luke, so we're done. Well, yes, I agree. It's sin because God's word says it's sin. But really, I want us to wrestle with, what is at the heart of my grumbles? What's at the heart of me complaining against God? When I lie, it is sin because I'm attacking the very truth of who God is. When I grumble, what am I doing? When I grumble, I am saying to God that I deserve better than what God has given me. Or I'm saying in a slightly different way, I am saying, God, right now, you are not good. That puts in a whole different light for me. The word grumbling is one of those words that actually sounds like what it is. You grumble. Grumble, 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 grumble. We grumble. But the sad reality is, although I may not direct it against God, if I believe that my God is a sovereign God and He's in control of everything, that every time I do grumble and complain, who is the ultimate source of what I'm complaining about? It's God. And I may just simply think that I can mutter under my breath a few statements here and there, or I may share to a friend about all the bad things that are happening in my life right now. But what I'm really doing is shouting within my heart, God, I deserve better than what you're giving me right now. What you're giving me right now is wrong. It is not good. We are a people that are blessed with so much. And yet we can grumble about how we've been blessed so much. We have a car to drive. And yet we're too busy complaining and grumbling about the check engine light being on that we don't thank God for the blessing that we have a car. We have a blessing of a church, and yet we grumble and complain about how long the service was or something happened that I didn't quite like. We have the blessing of food, and we graft a grumble that we have to exercise because we have too much of the blessing, or we don't like it. We have the blessing of a job, and yet we choose to grumble about the hours and the pay and the environment. We have the blessing of children, and yet we grumble that they don't give us any peace. And we complain. You know, it'd be one thing if I complained against God about quote-unquote bad things. But in reality, so often what I do is I complain against God about good blessings. I complain about a good God that brings things into my life to stretch me and to grow me. And I find grounds to say, God, you're not being good right now. God pours out goodness into my life. It gives me everything that I need for life and godliness. And I complain back saying, God, I deserve something different right now. Take that statement I've said a few times. Grumbling is me saying that I deserve better. I deserve different. Okay, now let me ask you a key question. What do I deserve? You're in Philippians. We're unpacking this. So let's just turn, would you? Philippians, and you're turning to your left all the way to Psalms. Psalms 103. I'm having you turn, so if you need to highlight this verse, if you need to scribble it down in a note card to remind yourself throughout the week of this verse. If I'm saying that grumbling is me telling God that I'm not getting what I deserve, that what you're giving me is not good right now, then I ask the question, well, then, okay, what do I deserve from God? Well, Psalms 103, David tells us what we deserve. Verse number 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Everyone here, Christian, unchristian, first time in church in decades, whether you're here last Sunday, what would be the right way for God to deal with us? What did my sin last night cause me to deserve from a holy God? God does not deal with me as I deserve. He does not deal with me according to my iniquities, according to my sin. This morning, you are awake. He did not deal with you according to your iniquity. You see, the sad reality in my heart is that I will say to God, God, I can't believe you're bringing me through this right now. God, right now what you're doing to me is not good, God. I deserve so much more right now, God. I deserve a better day. I deserve a car that works better. I deserve a family that's better. I deserve the better job. What do I really deserve? Too easily, we've become so prideful in our thinking that we think we can look at a loving and gracious God and say, God, you're not loving and gracious in my life. I wrestle with it in so many different small little ways. Even this morning, my computer gave what I thought was sufficient grounds to complain. You know what I'm talking? Okay, we're on the same page. Good. As what I thought would be a simple task this morning turned into 17 different clicks, and I still didn't get it quite doing what I wanted to do. And what's my impulse reaction? I cannot believe I have to deal with this computer. I got more important things to be doing right now. I should be praying right now, getting ready for the service, and I'm going to click on this computer. I'm complaining. Ultimately, against my good God. Christian, if you would just take the simple thought today and asking yourself, taking a step back, what do I deserve? You see, I started this sermon with this quote that's saying, I will find reasons to be complaining, but I will always have grounds for thankfulness. That every day I wake up and I roll out of bed, the thought should come through my mind at some point, God, today I want to say thank you, because today you have not given me what I deserve. Instead, you've taken the payment that I deserve to pay, and you put it upon Jesus Christ upon the cross, and you bore the weight of my sin upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And so today I am not experiencing what I deserve to experience. I'm experiencing grace. And so instead of complaining to you today about anything that I face today, I will start by saying, thank you, God. It is not what I deserve. And you realize anything that I experience after my eyes open up that day is more than I deserve. At the very heart of my complaining, at the very heart of the grounds that I think that I can come against my God and say, God, I got a case against you today, I've convinced myself of a lie that I deserve better from God. Now, I still want to take a step back and say this isn't that big of a deal. I mean, okay, so I said a few things here and there. There's far worse things we could do. Let me just ask another question. How does God respond to grumbling and complaining? We don't need a turn, but if you could just think back in your mind to the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. If you want to learn about grumbling and complaining, read the book of Exodus. Exodus 16 is right after an experience where the children of Israel, I can't comprehend it, walk through dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. They walk through a path on both sides and see walls of water. Chapter 15 is an entire song of praise to God for all that he blessed them with about delivering them from Egypt. End of chapter number 15 ends with God miraculously giving them fresh water. Okay, so you would think, this is like spiritual high point. Look at all God just did for us. I mean, they can literally look over their shoulders and see back into the distance the Red Sea that they walked through. That's now the watery grave of the Egyptian army. And how does chapter 16 start? And they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said, how dare you bring us out of Egypt? It'd been better for us to die in Egypt. We don't have any food. Now what are we going to do? And Exodus continues and God provides food. So the next morning they wake up and they don't even have to do anything for their food. It's on their front doorstep. They pick it up. And you think, okay, you learned your lesson now. We're not going to grumble and complain now. I'm tired of bread. I want more. And we grumble and complain. How does God respond to grumbling and complaining? Numbers 11:1, and the people complained in hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Are you ready just to take a step back? Like, oh, I want to be far away from that verse. First Corinthians looks back. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. God judges grumbling. I need to see the little mutters under my breath as what they really are. An attack upon the very goodness of God. I'm experiencing something in our day and our family that is really, I'm reaping what I sowed when I was a little kid. My wife will spend the last part of the every afternoon cooking a meal for us. And she tries very hard to think through what the kids might like. And there are several meals that after 2 hours of slaving in the kitchen and working hard to provide for a meal, we sit down at the table. And no sooner am I down, I haven't even said the words, let's pray, when you hear the phrase, well, I don't like this. This isn't good. I got to eat this. Now, kids, I'm not endorsing any of these statements. I'm just simply saying I'm reaping what I sowed because that was me. But then I'm amazed because I look at my wife and I say, wait a minute, she worked hard to provide what she thought was good food, and it is good food. And the response is, oh, I don't like this. But I catch just a little glimpse of what I do to God. That he knows perfectly and exactly what I need in my life. And works it all out sovereignly in his control to bring it into my life. And I turn my nose up and say, I don't like this. I got to deal with this today, God. Oh, that I see what Paul says here. Grumbling. God, I deserve better. God, right now, you're not being good. When I grumble, I'm closely connected to being discontent, impatient, unthankful, prideful. Now, that's not the only word in the verse. It's grumblings and disputings. Now, when I say disputings, there's part of me that wants to say that I'm arguing. Like, so we're not going to grumble and we're not going to get into a fight here. All right? But I want to push this because I really think the nuance of what Paul's doing here is still directed towards God. If you look at the passage, Paul uses pairs of words. Grumblings or disputings, verse number 14. Keep going on to verse 15. You're blameless and you're innocent. You keep going on. You're crooked and a twisted generation. You keep going on. I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse number 18, 17. I am glad and rejoice. He uses these pairs of words that really, they mean a lot of the same thing. Yet there might be a slight difference, but they're focused upon the same thing. Labor, run. Okay, they're both striving forward. Blameless, innocent, same push. And so I would say here that focus on being complaining, grumbling, and disputing is still focused upon God. My dispute is against God. Not only am I just saying, God, I don't like this, but I'm even willing to argue against God about how I deserve better. I'll take my claim against God and saying, God, I'm going to argue because I think I got grounds to stand on here. I know better than you even about what I deserve right now. Every circumstance of my life, all things in my life are to be received without complaint from a good and loving God who knows what's best. I entitled the message, Closing the Complaint Box. I'm not sure if you have it in your work. When I worked the last job before I entered the ministry, it was no longer a complaint box, but it was technology now. You could just submit your complaint into the email complaint folder. I often had in my imagination that the complaint folder was so full, they couldn't even take any more emails. We find it very easy for me to complain. Let me just challenge you to wrestle with it this afternoon. What do you deserve? Now, I think Paul and God, inspiring God's word, anticipates our reaction. Because verse 14, let's just be honest, it's a hard verse to swallow. I mean, do all things without grumbling, do all things without disputing. I think they can even anticipate our response. A grumbling, why? Why do I got to do that? And so we have more of the passage. Because it's just not, here's the command, don't grumble. He's telling us why we shouldn't grumble. The reasons that we cut out complaining. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to this word of life, so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The end of the story is not simply the command to not complain. He gives us grounds. He gives us purpose behind it. He gives us a reason not to complain. Now, parents, I hope I'm not destroying one of your favorite verses in parenting. Okay, because I know we toss this one out. Am I sitting around the dinner table and I get the complaint, I don't want to eat this. On my lips really fast, oh, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Got it? Okay, good. And I feel like I got that verse in my back pocket. I can just throw at my kids and say, good, you can't do what you just did. But I want to be careful because I'm scared at those moments. What my purpose is not Paul's purpose. I want my kids not grumbling and complaining because I want peace and quiet around a dinner table. Not what Paul wants, not what God looks for. I don't grumble so that I can become and be the child of God that I should be. Verse 15 says, okay, now here, so you're not going to grumble and complain. That purpose clause. So for this reason, you can accomplish this, that you can be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish. Now, we're not perfect people by far. But those three words describing who we should be point to this reality that we are above reproach. He uses a simple phrase here to reference who we are. We are children of God. I just still take a step back and have to ask myself the question, okay, now, Luke, again, what do you deserve? Who were you? I mean, are you by birth a child of God? Well, no. The very phrase children of God is pointing to the fact that I have been gloriously adopted to where I can look at him and say, he's my dad. Because at one point, he was my enemy. You are children of God. You're part of the family. Parents, do you have this kind of phrase? It came up in our Bible study on Wednesday night in my group, where we would have this phrase sometimes where you're like, okay, what family are you in? Like, act like you're part of the love family. Here in verse 15, it's along those lines here. What family are you a part of, Christian? You're part of God's family. Act like it. Respond like you really are children of God. Respond that you can look to God as your heavenly Father and say, God, thank you that you are my dad, that you've gloriously saved me. Now, the purpose is not just centered upon me. It's not just centered upon my own personal growth. It has impact beyond just me. This is the scary thing about sin. Sin does not impact just our own personal lives. It'd be one thing if we would make choices and we would bear the weight of the consequences of those choices. But sin wreaks havoc on our lives and the lives of those around us. And that includes my grumbling. Paul puts out the purpose statement here and it says, okay, now, don't grumble, don't complain, so that you can be the children of God you're supposed to be, that you can have this blameless, above reproach relationship with God. But there's another impact. And so that you can shine as lights to the world around you. Remember, we're supposed to shine as lights for the gospel of God, not complain about the God who provided the gospel. If you keep looking at the passage, Paul says, okay, now here, let's connect the dots. You're not going to grumble. You're not going to complain. You're not going to argue with God. So that the result is that you can be the children of God you're supposed to be, that you can actually have the testimony that you should have, which then produces the result that you're going to shine as lights. He describes the world as a crooked and twisted generation. Yesterday, take a break from preparing final little things on the sermon, and I scroll through my favorite news website. And I see headlines about a murder of an elderly individual. I see headlines about political corruption. I see headlines about immorality being applauded in our society, about cheating in business. And I look down from my computer and I look at the phrase, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, I say, yeah. I don't think that I need to put out this long list of things for us to be convinced that the world we live in is dark. I've said it before here when we looked through John this summer. It is dark. But I want to say along these lines, when I look at this world and it's described as crooked and perverse or twisted, that I don't sit back in my chair and pridefully think, oh, that's right. They are so wrong. At least we're at church on Sunday. We got it right. I mean, they're twisted and crooked. Yep, that's good. Preach it, Pastor. That's not the desired response that Paul's looking for in this passage. He's not saying, look at the world, see how bad they are. Now let's all applaud us as Christians at Church at Philippi. Good job, you're not that. Nor is he wanting us to say, now look at the world. It's a lost cause. I mean, look at it. They're crooked. They're perverse. They're twisted. It's just messed up. They're completely depraved. And just take a step back and say, it's hopeless. He actually says, look at the world and see the state that they're in. They're in darkness. And they need light. And you are that light. So shine in the darkness around you. Christian, I hope you see the phrase is crooked and twisted and your heart breaks, not for a general world, but for individuals you know that would be described by those two words. Now let me connect all these dots. Because my complaining, my grumbling against a good God directly impacts my ability to shine as a light. It's a sad reality that I don't even realize sometimes as I complain about my God and then wonder why no one wants to listen to the gospel about my God. What have I communicated about my God to my coworkers? I've complained about things He's brought into my life. And so I'm communicating that I serve a God who's not good. I'm communicating to God, I serve a God who doesn't provide. I'm communicating to God that does not provide peace in my life. And then I say, let me tell you about my God. I've already been telling them about my God. And I'm no longer a light shining in the midst of darkness. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't complain at work. I just keep it to myself in my own head as I mumble under my breath as I walk between my cubicle and the bathroom. No one else knows. Okay, if I'm busy telling myself that I don't serve a good God, then why would I ever want to tell somebody else about my not good God? Christians, the at stake at this command, do all things without grumbling and disputing, is not so mom and dad can have a peaceful meal because their kids say, I can't grumble and complain anymore. What's at stake is the shining of the gospel through the midst of a dark world that desperately needs to see a good God. The phrase says that we have been placed in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. We're placed right in the middle of it. It doesn't say, okay, now, amongst this crooked and perverse generation, that you're like on the background looking into it. You're in your bunker away from it. You're right there in the middle of it. Why would God put us in the middle of a twisted and crooked generation? That doesn't just sound very nice at all. Because of what we are. We're light. And light shines in darkness. And darkness will not overcome the light. Christians, church family, what kind of light have you been shining to the world that God placed you in? And according to our passage, I'm not even asking who have you shared the gospel with at all. He actually ties it back to my grumbling, my complaining, my arguing against God. Could it be that the world around your life right now already knows far more about your God than you want them to know? Not because of all you've told them directly, but because of what they've seen in your life. And what you've communicated over years of relationship is you have a God who you can't trust. And you have a God who doesn't work. And you have a God who doesn't forgive. I can't wrap my head around completely this passage and see the weight of where I take good gifts from God and turn around and complain about them. That God blesses me to a point where I should be a booming voice for the goodness of God. Let me tell you what my God's done for me. I don't care about the little petty things because God saved my soul. That what I deserved, I didn't get. Yet too often I'm baffled that the world doesn't see the same goodness that I see in Scripture about God. Could it be that simply they see exactly what we've already been telling them about God? The passage finishes with Paul being thankful for the church. And he uses phrases that are very specific to his ministry. And he says, okay, now here, I want this to happen. I don't want you to complain. I don't want you to argue. So that in the end, I could rejoice that I didn't run in vain. I didn't labor in vain. And it's very specific to Paul's ministry with them. But what it's the heart of the passage is that Paul wants to see the fruit for his ministry. And the fruit is the fact that they're not complaining and they're shining as lights. That here the gospel works in their everyday life to bear fruit of who God is in their life, to where they shout thankfulness to God, not complaining against God. And in the city of Philippi, they're shining as lights. You remember, this is still in the passage where we go back to verse number 12 and verse number 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, let's apply it. How are we going to apply it? Step one, let's not grumble. You see how he says, okay, let's put this into action. You want to work out your salvation? Let me give you the first thing on the list. Don't grumble. Take what God's done in your life, flesh it out into your everyday, even thinking and conversation in which you praise your God. Christians, remember, we are supposed to shine as lights for the gospel, not complain about the God who provided the gospel. For most of us, probably be safe to say all of us, grumbling has become so second nature with our sin nature that most of us don't even know when we're grumbling and complaining. It's so ingrained into our conversations that we had in the foyer before we even walked into here. I'll be honest, the only reason why I saw it more in my life is because I read this verse like 100 times this week. In fact, I'd read the verse, walk down the hallway to talk to Caleb, and realize that what I wanted to talk to Caleb about was complaining. And I'd think, okay, what's a different topic? Because it's so a part of our life. But the sad reality is because it's so a part of our life, we may not see the results that we're supposed to be seeing in our spiritual walk with God. That we're not the blameless, above reproach Christians were supposed to be. And then the sad reality is we are robbing God of His glory as we're not thankful about the good gifts. Instead, we complain about the good gifts. And in the midst of the dark world that we've been placed in, we're not light. We're not shining. First Baptist Church, Christians, brothers and sisters, do all things this week, all conversations, all thoughts, without grumbling, without arguing with God, so that in the midst of the world we've been placed in West Bend and Milwaukee and Jackson Slinger, might see the light of the gospel of a good God that would send His Son to die for us. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. More so than any one of us even understand, You're good. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you. You give us everything that we need today for life and for godliness. Father, I pray that we are overwhelmed by your goodness, that we live in reality of who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray that in seeing that in our own hearts, the natural response is thankfulness. The natural response is praise. The natural response is that in our normal conversations, those around us can't help but hear of your goodness. In Jesus' name, which reminds us even of your goodness, we pray. Amen.